Acts 27 is the story of Paul's journey being transported to Rome by ship. It is one continuous story. He's transported as a prisoner. Lengthy chapter of 44 verses. And the lessons to be learned from this chapter are endless. And I'm titling the message, A Parable in Providence. A Parable in Providence. And to begin with, we'll just read one verse. Verse 22, Paul speaking to the others on board. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for thou shalt be loss of no, be loss, not be law. Let me start over. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. In this chapter and in this story, I see a parable in the providential workings of God. The Apostle Paul is put in the place of Christ Jesus, in that all 276 souls on board the ship were saved alive, even after the ship broke up and is destroyed. The ship was crushed, broken up. Paul speaks several times in this chapter with godly wisdom. In the beginning of the chapter, nobody listens to Paul. In the end of the chapter, everybody listens to Paul. That's progress. Not on a human level, but that's God. That's God. And such is this sin-cursed world that we live in. Men are bold to spit in God's face, to ignore His Son, to say that the words of Christ mean nothing. We'll not hear it. We'll not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him. And that is still the heart attitude of the unregenerate world today. But in the end, when Christ returns, when time is no more, and all humanity waits before Him, and He shall separate the sheep from the goats, in that hour, His words will be the only words that matter. Many are saying it matters not what God says today. It will. It will. So from beginning to end of this chapter, Acts 27, we see the transition of the Apostle Paul going from an insignificant prisoner with no voice in what's being done to being the very voice of God to this crowd. There were 275 souls on board the ship apart from Paul himself. Verse 37 tells us that, 276 in all. Now, who would be so foolish as to try to tell us this morning that all 275 of these, by power no greater than their own free will, so-called, decided to start listening to a prisoner and let him start calling the shots and obey him? That's absurdity. That's absurdity. It was God's power, and from the captain of the ship on down, they listened to Paul. That's God. Now, Had there been a vote at the beginning of the chapter, before the ship left the port, had there been a vote taken as to the chain of command, this prisoner named Paul would have been near the bottom of the list or on the bottom of the list to make any decisions, to call any shots. But God. That says it all, but God. That says it all in my life. That says it all in your life, but God. Forget about the what if, but God. That's the difference. So I want to consider two or three things about this for a few minutes this morning. Number one, God's decree. And for sake of time, we're not reading the entire 44 verses of this chapter. I encourage you to do so when you get home. Acts 27. But the first thought, God's decrees. God's decrees. In our day and time, the average religious person obviously does not believe that God has decreed anything. They believe that what we do or don't do determines the outcome of everything. But I assert to you that God has decreed some things. What people do not understand is that what we do or don't do works in accordance with God's decree. And what God has decreed, all earth and hell cannot and will not stop it from coming to pass. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nobody really hinders God. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? I am not part of a religious movement in this hour that has our God wishing to do a whole lot more than He's able to get done. Not me. Not me. My God's on top of it. He's victorious. He's saving everyone He ever purposed to save and damning the rest. That's God. And He's doing it justly. Because we all, everyone under the sound of my voice, deserves to perish in your sins. For God to put you out of His sight and mind in hell forever. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But I'm talking to you about a God, our God, who is saving His people. He's decreed to do so. He's decreed to do it. Now let's see that in this scriptural setting. Referring to a couple of verses, three verses back in chapter 23. The Lord had told Paul something in chapter 23, beginning in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul had ministered all around Palestine and up in the regions of Galatia. And across the sea over into Philippi and Corinth and all that country. But he had never sailed. He had never been plumb on to Rome. The capital of the Roman Empire. Where the Caesar was. No. But God tells him right here, you're going, buddy. You're going. Thou must bear witness also at Rome. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which had made this conspiracy. More than 40 men had vowed to each other not to eat or to drink till they saw Paul dead. Well, they either backed up on their vow or they starved to death, one of the two. Now, what these men vowed looked bad. But what God said to him was, you're not going to die here. You're not going to die by the hands of these men. You're going to bear witness of me at Paul, at Rome. You're going to Rome. You're going to preach at Rome. So now in this 27th chapter, Paul has been arrested. He has appealed to Caesar. And he is being transported at the expense of the government. He didn't even have to buy a ticket. He has won a cruise. How'd he do it? Preaching Christ. It's won me a few too. But it wasn't no pleasure cruise. Preaching Christ. He didn't have to buy a ticket. He is being delivered by governmental authority, governmental expense, to fulfill God's word that he preach at Rome. This is God's providence. These people, thinking they were interfering with God's purpose in Paul's life, they were really working in exact, perfect cooperation with God's purpose for his life. You see, when you think you're one step ahead of God, you're five steps behind. He's done way ahead of you. 1 Corinthians 1:25, Paul said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Not that there's any foolishness in God. That's not it. But Paul is making a point. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not that there's any weakness in God, not at all. But what Paul is saying is this. If God could mess up, if he could act in some way other than infinite wisdom and almighty power, the worst God could do would still be better than the best man can do. So it was decreed, Paul is going to Rome. Only God knows how or when, but he's going. Simply because God said he's going. No other evidence is necessary. God said it. His word is final. Can I tell you a little secret this morning? There ain't one religious person in 10,000 believes this. God's word is enough. You can take God's word for it. Don't take my word on anything. I might lie to you. I might mess you up. I'm sure of it because I mess me up. But God won't mess you up. You can take God's word on it. Some of you remember years ago now. This was when some of you were young, before some of you was born, but you older people remember it. This little bumper sticker, cute little thing. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I guess they thought that sounded spiritual. But they could have left out that middle line and should have left it out. If God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not. That line in there, I believe it, wasn't necessary. God said it. That settles it. But that little saying, it's the same old, defiance against God's sovereignty. That what I do with it, whether I believe it, whether I think it's worth anything, is what makes God's word worth anything. No, God says it, that settles it. So now Paul didn't worry about the journey because he never missed God's word about the destination. That would be good for me to learn. That would be good for you to learn. We might could enjoy the journey if we didn't mistake the journey for the destination. If we didn't miss God's word about the destination, we might could enjoy the journey with all its bumps and rough places. A great deal of our worrying is because we forget this is only the journey. This is not home. This is not heaven. The destination is to be with Christ and to be like Christ forever. That's God's certain decree for His people. And when this world has beat us to death and sin has wore us out and this flesh has failed for the last time, God's decree stands. We'll be forever with Christ and like Christ. Now, Paul knew that God would not go back on His word. Paul knew that God would not say, sorry, Paul, there's been a change in plans. I know I promised you're going to Rome, but looks like it's not going to work out. No, God doesn't have any plans. God has a purpose. An eternal purpose. Plans is a human term. Plans change. Plans fall through. Plans don't work out. God's purpose does. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that God has any plans. Now, I know in some of these modern verses, there's a verse in Jeremiah that one bird tried to use here one time that said, God said, I know the plans I have for you. That word plans is not there. God doesn't have any plans. He has a purpose. He has a purpose. By the way, there's no such thing as the plan of salvation that may or may not fall through. God has a purpose of salvation. And that works. So Paul is resting on God's word, God's decree. That's what a believer is. You believe God. You believe what God said about everything. That's blessed. That's joy. That's victory. And it's the plague of unbelief that makes believers miserable. It's the plague of unbelief that makes me miserable. You miserable. We're like the man in Mark chapter 9 who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm a believer tormented with unbelief. I have a God that cannot lie, and I act like He did. I have a God I can trust, and I don't. So I want to say I cannot overemphasize this, even in my own heart, that God's decrees are certain, certain. Not only God's decrees, but secondly in this parable, this story, man's determination. Look at verse 1 with me, Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. When it was determined that we should sail, man's determination. Who determined it? Well, Luke is the writer here, and he is referring to the human authorities that made the decision to sail. Those who had the final say, they thought. Their determination was in ignorance of God's decree. They knew not nor cared not what God thought. But their determination, though in ignorance of God's decree, was in perfect accordance with God's decree. Boy, this understanding could really help you and I in life. When it seems that all hell has broke loose. When it seems that ungodly determinations rule, taking us swiftly down to destruction, and we can do nothing about it. And many would say today, my life is so messed up. Oh, I'll never get it straightened out. No, you never will. But you haven't messed God up. He's not frustrated. He's not confused. He's not wringing His hands. He's not stressed out. He's not defeated. He's working His purpose. He's right on course, right in the midst of man's determinations. Be they ever so wrong, ever so hurtful, ever so painful, God's got a handle on it all. Man's determinations cannot cancel God's decrees. Hold on to that. Man's determination cannot cancel God's decrees. No. Now, thirdly, the beautiful story here, God's deliverance. God's deliverance. He had a servant on board the ship named Paul the Apostle. This life, this world, like a ship on a stormy sea. We often refer to it as the Sea of Life. God had a servant on board the ship, Paul. And this ship we're in, this life journey we're on, God has a servant on board. It's His only begotten Son. Christ came into the world. He subjected Himself to the hardships of human life. He didn't have to. He did. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He suffered hunger, thirst, weariness in a body of flesh. And most of all, He suffered rejection. Rejection. Hatred of men. Now, I can imagine at the beginning of this, Paul speaking up in the trouble. I can imagine these officers, crewmen, they said concerning Paul, how dare that fool prisoner open his mouth about what we ought to do or not do? Who cares what he thinks? He's just a dumb prisoner. Before the chapter ends, they all care what he thinks. And they all listen to what he says. All their determinations are wrong. Most of mine's been wrong. Most of yours have been wrong. and things go from bad to worse. That's a direction we're familiar with. The crew, veteran seamen, no doubt. They've done all they know to do, even to the point of throwing their cargo overboard. Verse 20 says the storm was so severe and so lasting that they saw neither the sun nor the moon for many days. Couldn't hardly tell if it was night or day. No moon, no stars, no sun. Now for the parable. All 276 souls on board speak of God's elect. None shall be lost. Isn't that what he said in verse 22 we read? There shall be no loss of any man's life on board. This is God's people. Representative of God's people. And God, in providence, creates such desperation. If these were to represent crowd of fellers going to hell, they probably wouldn't even hit no storm. Probably wouldn't have had a bit of trouble. Remember the time our Lord, late in the evening, sent a crowd home before dark, going back to your houses, back to your life, sleeping in a good warm bed. You know what he did to his disciples? He put him in the ship and sent them out in the sea in the middle of a storm. Thought they was going to perish. Yeah, God's rough on this flesh. He really is. You can find you a nice church, a nice religion that is not offensive. I want to tell you, there's some around here wouldn't offend the devil, I'm telling you. But for God's children, it's a rough road. Verse 20 says it was so desperate. They said that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Didn't say there's a slim chance that we might survive this. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Who took it away? God did. Who brought them to such desperation? God did. God does not make a way until there is no other way. God's deliverance is designed for the hopeless. The only road to deliverance is desperation. As long as you're holding on, as long as you've got this little hope in this or this little hope in that, well, I'm not as bad as this and I didn't do the I. God's road to deliverance is desperation. You see, you're not too bad off for God to take your case. That's what people like to claim. Oh, I've been so bad. I've done so bad. That's not it. That's not it. It's not your sin that keeps you from Christ. It's that stinking self-righteousness. You're not too bad off for God to take your case. The trouble is, you think you're not so bad off as to have nowhere else to turn but Him. That's your trouble. Desperation is a good thing. A good thing. Hopelessness is a good thing when God, the Holy Spirit, brings you to look to Christ. What am I saying? If your mindset this morning, if you're too good a person to go to hell, you're going. If you're good enough to go to heaven, you're not going. You're deceived. So desperation is the situation. And Paul intercedes with God for this crowd. And for a long while, verse 21 says, but after long abstinence, while those that think they're running things are going back and forth, shouting orders and pulling ropes and doing everything they know to do, this prisoner, Paul, is somewhere alone with his God. In John chapter 17, while that angry mob was somewhere gathering, determined to do away with Jesus of Nazareth that night, our Lord is saying, Father, the hour has come. What hour? The hour agreed on from eternity. It's here. Father, the hour has come. And I'm here for this purpose, to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's why I'm on board this ship. That's why I'm in this world. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And when this storm is over, all on board are going to know who God is, and they're going to know who Paul is. Verse 21, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, should have listened, and not to have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Earlier in the chapter, Paul told them it wasn't wise to sail. They did. He says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath Caesar's in Rome. You're not going to perish in the middle of this ocean, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee. God did this for Paul's sake. God hath given thee, see that word? All them that sail with thee. Oh, that's God's word to his son. I have given thee all these that I chose in you before the world was. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. About everybody will tell you that. He said, I believe God. I believe God knew what he's talking about. I believe God meant what he said. I believe it's going to be just like God says. I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. Well, if you read the whole chapter, some of the smart ones on board took action. Paul had just told them, we'll all survive, but the ship won't. Now, how would you read that? It stands to reason we need to get out of the ship. If we're going to survive and the ship's not, we need to get out of here. Some of them started to flee in lifeboats. But no, that's too easy. That's too easy. Paul says, no, you've got to stay in the ship. You've got to stay in the storm. They've got to come so close as to feel death breathing down their neck. Their deliverance has got to be so impossible that no one dares say anybody but God did it. Those who wanted to flee in the lifeboats thought they were using an advantage. That's what lifeboats are for. But you know what? They'd have perished with that so-called advantage. Paul's word was, no, stay in the ship as long as there is a ship. And that's what they did. Think of the power of his word in that moment. Stay with this ship. Well, they gave up on themselves. That's what happened. Verse 40 said, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea. They committed themselves under the sea. Under the mercy of God, really. Loosed the rudder bands. Hoisted up the mainsail to the wind. And made toward shore. Verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met. Don't miss that, where two seas met. Seas speak of separation. That's what the Atlantic does. That's what the Pacific does. Separates this continent from... That's what all seas do. Separate. Where two seas met. Heaven and hell. Two seas. The crystal clear waters of eternal bliss in Christ on one side. The dark waters of damnation and alienation from God forever on the other side. Where two seas met. Where they meet? They meet in Christ. It's by His word that men are delivered or damned. You say, well, I thought it's what I done. What have you ever done that God could smile on? It's what Christ has done. It's in His word. Well, when the ship broke up, y'all were looking at me crazy. Stay with me just another minute or two. When the ship broke up, they were all still in it. In the most unlikely way for any to survive, they all survived. And so it is with God's saints in every generation. Verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now that's good religion right there. You're perishing yourself, but you make sure none of those prisoners escape. You kill them, and you go ahead and drown yourself, but make sure none of them don't get away. But again, the providence of God steps in. The centurion is fully persuaded of Paul, cares for Paul, and he says, "No, you kill no one. Paul's God said we'll all survive this. Kill no one." But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped. How many? All safe to land. All 276 of them. Some could swim. Some floated in on boards. Some on broken pieces of the ship. If you're God's child and you're blessed to sail across this sea of life in a beautiful yacht, so be it. But if you're God's child and you're brought to sail across this sea of life on a broken up, splintery plank off the side of your ship, it'll last just long enough for you to get to the other side. So be it. God's grace. Speaking as in eternity future, when time is no more, the Father says to the Son, "How many, Son, were you able to deliver by the power of your word and bring safely home?" And Christ answers, "All of them, Father. I've not lost one. I've not lost any." And may I say this morning, Christ our Lord is not in grief, nor shall he ever be in grief, because anyone he wanted was not persuaded and wound up perishing. No, he's a powerful Savior. All that the Father giveth me and hath given me in eternity past, and all that he died for in time on the cross, the good shepherd shall faithfully and successfully seek and find and bring home safely every one. Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. You ought to get that verse, Isaiah 42:4. He shall not fail. Oh, he stays the course from eternity to eternity. Earth or hell cannot sway him, sidetrack him, or defeat him. What a victorious Redeemer is ours. No wonder they cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church. Don't give this preacher any glory. And we ain't giving any other stiff-necked religious person any glory around here. Unto Him be glory in the church. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. He's the one worthy. Unto Him able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. This last line of verse 27, of Acts 27 says it all for God's elect. While we struggle and moan and strain in this low land of sorrow, sin and trouble, heartache and heartbreak, we refer to it as life's troubled sea, and that it is. But the last line says, they escaped all safe to land. To land. No more sea. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more storms. No more struggles. Safe in Christ and with Christ and like Christ forever. What a day, glorious day that will be. Stand with me.